as a remarkable event in the life and in the ministry of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That event took place on what has come to be known as Palm Sunday. It was the first day of a new week. It was just a few days before the annual Jewish feast of the Passover. And therefore, Jerusalem would have been crowded and thronged with people. It was also just a few days before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and put to death, and it was exactly 1 week before the Lord Jesus would rise again from the dead and would rise triumphant over the grave. The event that I am referring to, of course, is that event when the Lord Jesus Christ publicly presented himself to Jerusalem and indeed therefore to all Israel as the Messiah, as the King of Israel, as the Son of God, and as the Savior. The event is summed up in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 21, where we read those words, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." You see, as the Lord Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem from Bethany and Bethpage, and of course, during that Passion Week, he retired every night to Bethany, we believe to the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that's where he remained in the evening hours and then returned day by day to Jerusalem. But as he approached Jerusalem on this, the first day of the week, the day after the Jewish Sabbath, and as he approached there from Bethany and Bethpage, he dispatched two of his disciples to go into another village. He told them that there they would find an ass or a donkey and a young colt. They were to loose the ass and her colt, and they were to bring those two animals to the Lord. And the Savior instructed the disciples. He knew what would happen. We have an example of his perfect knowledge, his omniscience, because he told the disciples, if anyone questioned you, he knew what would happen. He said, if anyone question you, simply reply, the Lord hath need of them. Or as it is in Luke's gospel, the Lord hath need of him. What a wonderful text that is. A text that it may be said of someone's life. The Lord hath need of him. Hath need of him to do a work for the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, is there someone today, and the Lord would be saying to you, the Lord has need of you to go forth and bring his gospel to others. And so when the disciples went, and I like that little bit in verse 6, the disciples went. Luke terms it like this, they that were sent went. You see, whenever the Lord told them to do something, they swiftly obeyed what the Master gave them to do. And what an example for Christian obedience. When we see what the Lord says to us, we should immediately do it. They went into that little village. They found the colt and the ass just as Jesus had said. They unloosed them. They were challenged. They spoke those words, the Lord hath need of them. And those men permitted the disciples to take their animals for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they brought those animals to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, we glean from Luke's gospel, he mounted the colt. And as he ascended to Jerusalem and entered the city, the people, and there were multitudes, thousands of people, thousands of Jews in Jerusalem at that time to celebrate the annual Passover. Some of them put their garments in the way. Some of them broke the palm branches off the palm trees and put them in the way of the road, and as the Lord Jesus passed on the little colt of the ass, they sang the words from Psalm 118, verse 26, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. They sang praise, and they uplifted and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're told that all the city was moved. They were stirred. What is this event? Who is this individual? It's Jesus of Nazareth, the prophet of the Lord, and he's presenting himself as the King of Israel. They were moved. I wonder, my friends, does the work of Jesus Christ move you? Does his life stir your soul? Does his ministry stir your heart in what he did and accomplished for you? It's interesting too, just before we come to the lessons from this passage this morning, it is interesting to consider that the Lord Jesus died on the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan. And this event took place on the 10th day of the month Nisan. Do you know what happened on the 14th day of that month? The Passover lamb was slain. But if you read the book of Exodus in the chapter 12, you discover that on the 10th day of the month, Nisan, the Jew had to look at the lamb. He had to select the lamb. He had to separate it from the flock. He had to publicly examine it to make sure there was no blemish or no spot in it. And then he isolated it from the flock from the 10th day to the 14th day when he would slay it and shed its blood and eat the flesh. And on the 10th day of Nisan, the Lord Jesus Christ was publicly presented as the King of Israel. He was beheld by the people. They saw him as the king. And then on the 14th day, just as the Passover lamb was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ was slain at Passover as our Lamb of God. Well, did the Apostle Paul say, Christ our Passover is slain for us. But as we consider this great event, there are a number of lessons that I believe are vital for us to learn, and I want to set them before you this morning. There could be four, but I'm not sure time will permit us to do all four, so I'll commit myself to definitely three. There are three lessons I want to particularly highlight this morning. I want you to notice and pay attention firstly to the animal that Christ used. Look at verse 7. It tells us that they set Christ upon the ass or the colt, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and set him thereon. They set Christ on the colt of the ass, the young donkey. In verse 10, we read, when he was come into Jerusalem, and so he ascended into Jerusalem on that young donkey. And he used that young ass to bring him in before the people and to present him to the people. Let me say, that young ass is a picture of a saved sinner. I want you to turn back in your Bible to Exodus chapter 13. The book of Exodus and the chapter 13. We read something about the donkey or the ass in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law. You see, the ass was defined and declared by the law to be an unclean animal. Therefore, under the law, it was condemned. And you'll see something very interesting in verse 13 about the colt or the firstborn of the ass. It says, and every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now, as the ass was an unclean animal, the law stated that the firstborn was to be slain. It was to have its neck broken. It was condemned under the law to die. But if the Israelite was prepared to sacrifice a lamb in place of that ass, the firstling of the ass could live. And what a wonderful picture and presentation of our salvation. You see, we under the law are unclean. We have broken God's law. We are condemned to die, not only spiritually, but eternally. And if we are not redeemed, we will die the awful death that is described as the second death in hell fire. But men and women, we don't need to die that death because there was a Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And because the Lamb of God died in our place and in our stead and in our room, we have life. And this colt of the ass, it was condemned to die, but it had been redeemed by the Lamb. And then Jesus took it and used it to bring honor and glory to His name. What a picture of the same salvation. Because being condemned to die, we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus can use us in His service to bring glory and honor to His name. That colt of the ass is not only a picture of the saved sinner, it's a picture of the submissive sinner. If you turn over in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke and to the chapter 19, you have Luke's account of the same incident that we read in Matthew's Gospel. And it's Luke chapter 19 in the verse 30, where the Lord declares unto the disciples, they're going into the village to find the ass and the colt. And He says, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied." Now you'll notice it was bound. Isn't that a picture of the sinner? Bound in sin. Whereon never yet man sat. Or whereon yet never man sat. This colt was unbroken. It had never had a man sitting upon it and riding upon it. Now, what is the normal response? The first time a man or a woman gets upon a donkey or a colt that has never had someone sit upon it. Well, let me illustrate it like this. I remember as a child, this was before, you had the Xbox and the PlayStation. Computers were coming in. I'm not that old, but they were coming in when I was a child. But it was board games. And I remember one of these board games called Buckaroo. And it was about, you got a model of a donkey, and you had to hang different things upon it. And there was a timer. And when the timer went off, and you put one piece too many upon it, the model of the donkey, it threw everything off it. You see, you get on the donkey, if it hasn't been broken in, it would throw you off. It would go mad, as we say, and it would turf you off. Well, we read of the Lord Jesus when they brought the colt of the ass to Him, unbroken. And it tells us there in Luke's Gospel, we can only conclude that it was the colt that Jesus rode upon. For in Luke 19 and 33, the question is, "Why loose ye the colt?" And it says, "They said, the Lord hath need of him." And then in verse 35, "They said, Jesus thereon." It was the colt that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. And rather than rebelling against Christ and throwing Him off, the colt was tamed. It was submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, what a picture that is. You see, when the Lord redeems the sinner by blood, He tames the wild men of sin and wild women of sin, those passions and sinful ways that they've lived for. They become subservient to Him to do His will. Isn't that what happened with the demonic? He was a wild man. He was terrorizing the community. He was harming himself. He was living for sin. But when Jesus saved him, he was clothed and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning His word. Men and women, it's those that are saved by blood, those that are submissive and subservient to the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord uses. You see, the colt is not only a picture of the saved sinner and the submissive sinner, it is a picture of the serving sinner. It was them after the colt had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and after the colt was submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, that they set the Savior upon him. They set Jesus thereon. And what did that colt do? It lifted up Christ, as it were. And it carried him into Jerusalem before all the people. And the Lord used that little colt of an ass to uplift him before men and set him before sinners. That's what the Lord wants for your life. Redeemed by blood, submissive to him and his ways, he wants you to uplift him and glorify him and set him before sinful men. I like what Matthew Henry said about this lowly creature that Christ used. He said, the Lord used a creature made not for state, but for service. He used a creature not made for battles, but for burdens. Slow in its motions, but safe and sure and constant. He did not use the horse in all its glory, but he used the lowly ass. And doesn't it remind us and teach us that the Lord takes the weak things of the world to confound the mighty? He takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And if we will be the humble, redeemed, submissive servants of Christ and give our lives over to him, he is willing and able to use us, that we might be the channels and vessels to uplift him before men, that glory and honor might be brought to his name. That's the animal that Christ used. But then if you turn back to Matthew chapter 21, I want you to see secondly this morning the scripture that Christ fulfilled. Look at verse 4 and 5 of Matthew 21. All this was done. All that Jesus performed was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. All that Christ performed in his life was done to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that were given and made of him. That verse is a reference to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah, of course, is the penultimate book of the Old Testament. Just turn back to Zechariah chapter 9 and the verse 9. And there you will read those very words. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon the colt, the foal of an ass. And we know it from Matthew's words about the fulfillment of this prophecy. We learn the accuracy of Scripture. Men and women, the Bible is true. The Old Testament Scriptures, their prophecies were true. And it's prophecy we learn also, particularly about the first coming of Christ, was fulfilled exactly and literally, just as the prophet said. The prophet said that it would be the King, the Messiah. And it was the Messiah. The prophet said that he would come upon the colt of an ass. And it was the colt of an ass. And he would come riding on that colt of the ass unto the daughter of Zion, the people of Jerusalem. And that is exactly how it was, though Zechariah stated it 550 years approximately before the coming and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fulfilled exactly how the prophet stated. The prophecy was fulfilled literally, not figuratively. Men and women, as we read the Gospels, we discover, in fact, there are far, far, far too many Old Testament prophecies for me to go through in one sermon like this about the literal fulfillment of prophecy at the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't Isaiah, to name a few, didn't Isaiah prophesy in Isaiah 7 and 14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive"? And Jesus Christ was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary. It was a prophecy literally fulfilled at his first coming. Didn't Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2 say, "O thou Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of he shall come forth he that shall rule my people Israel"? And it was literally Bethlehem in Judea that the Messiah was born. In Zechariah 12 and verse 10, we read those words, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, even though the Jews stoned to death." In Psalm 22 and Zechariah 12, we read that the Messiah would be pierced. And when they lifted him on high, they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross, and they pierced his side with the spear. And to the Jew reading the Old Testament, they could wonder, how could the Messiah be pierced? But it was fulfilled literally and exactly just as the Bible said. Isaiah 50 verse 6, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." And we could go on and multiply over and over and over again. How exactly and literally the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled of the first coming of Christ. And if we can expect prophecy to be fulfilled literally in relation to the first coming of Christ, I believe that we can expect it to be fulfilled literally in relation to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 and 18, "Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It will be fulfilled down to the very jot and tittle. The jot is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The tittle is a little breathing in the Hebrew alphabet and grammar. It would be like what we would know as a comma. And so the Lord is saying, down to the smallest letter, even to the very commas of the Old Testament law and prophets, Scripture will be fulfilled. You can be sure about it. And child of God, I say that today to give you confidence in the Bible. We live in a day when the Bible is under attack. We live in a day when the Bible is viewed as just a dusty old history book that has no relevance in the 21st century. We're told to ignore the Bible. You can't expect people to live by the Bible. You can't expect the Bible to be relevant to people in this age, and it's not going to be fulfilled anyway. Men and women, Jesus said, to the jot and to the tittle, it will all be fulfilled. You can have confidence in the accuracy and the truthfulness and in the fulfillment of God's precious and holy word. Yes, the scripture that Christ fulfilled, we note the accuracy of scripture, but we also note his identity from scripture. Notice how he is described in verse 5. "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the young donkey, he was presenting himself as the King of Israel and the King of Kings. Do you know when that title, "Thy King," the King of Israel, is spoken of in the Old Testament of the Messiah? It refers to and it relates to his deity and his Godhead. It's used in Zephaniah, another one of the Old Testament prophets, near the conclusion of the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3 and the verse 15. "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord." And there we have the identity of the Messiah and who he would really be. He's the King of Israel, but he's the Lord, the King of Israel, even the Lord. And that word Lord is in capital letters. It's the name Jehovah. And therefore, Israel's king is Jehovah himself. And as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, he was saying, I am your king. I am your God. I am Jehovah manifested in the flesh to take away your sins. You see, men and women, he doesn't just present himself as the savior of sinners. He presents him as the sovereign over the saints. He is not only our savior from sin, but he is king of our lives. Let me tell you this, while he reigns in the hearts and the lives of his people, and he reigns in the kingdom of heaven, the fact that the Jews crucified him and put him to death does not and did not dethrone the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after his death and resurrection, he ascended to God's right hand, and the Father set him at his throne and said, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 25, I think it's the verse 30 and 31, that when Jesus returns, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and then shall be gathered before him all nations. And I tell you, he's coming back again to sit upon his throne, and he will reign and rule over the house of Israel, and he will reign over his people eternally and forever. I wonder today, my friend, have you accepted and have you noted that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is not only the Savior, but he is the King, the Almighty, unchanging God, who is worthy of our honor, our devotion, our praise, and our obedience as the children of the Lord. Thy King has presented himself to die in your room and in your stead. And as you have trusted in him, may you also yield to him and obey him as the King of glory. We have considered this morning the animal Christ used. We have considered the scriptures that Christ fulfilled. I want to notice thirdly and finally this morning, the people that Christ encountered. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. There was a great multitude. As I have said, it was the beginning of the feast of Passover, one of the national feasts of Israel, when three times a year the male Jews had to and were supposed to attend Jerusalem for that feast. And so throughout the Roman Empire, Jews from every nation who had been scattered had made their way to the city of the great king, Jerusalem. There was a great crowd there. And I want you to notice some things about them. I would say to you, they were reverent toward the Lord, but they were not regenerate. Look at verse 8. It tells us that they spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. They were reverent toward the Lord Jesus Christ as he passed by that way. But I believe they were not regenerated. They had never been born again. I'll show you that in a moment. They sang praise. In fact, they sang one of the Psalms, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, is a line from Psalm 118 and verse 26. Hosanna, the word Hosanna literally means save, we beseech thee. Salvation to the Son of David. They acknowledged that he was the Son of David. That's a title for the Messiah. They were singing praise, but as I'll show you in a moment, it was only superficial. They were interested, but they were not converted. Look at verse 10. It says, when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? They had an interest. Who is this man? Who is this preacher? Who is this prophet? Tell us more about him. He's the prophet. He's Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet of Galilee. And yet, while they were reverent toward him, while they sang psalms about him and for him, while they had an interest to ask, who is this man? Yet the crowd that did all this on the 10th day of Nisan, in just a few days' time, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. And it reminds us that men and women can have a reverence for the name or the person of the Lord Jesus. They can engage in singing praise unto God. They can attend the house of God and sing the hymns and the psalms. They can have a general interest in the gospel. They could perhaps have quite a deep interest in the doctrines of the gospel and still not be converted unto Christ. Because it isn't reverence for the name of the Lord. It isn't engaging in public worship. It isn't an interest in the gospel or the doctrines of the gospel that save the soul. It is faith in Jesus Christ and the new birth. And therefore, we say to men and women who come under the sound of our voice, do not rest in an outward form of religion. There is a form of godliness that denies the power thereof, the power of Christ to save, the power of Christ to make you a new creature. And going through the outward forms of reverence, singing, having an interest, will not save you. It's faith and repentance that will save the soul. And let me just clarify what I have said. I believe that when you are saved, you will show reverence unto the Lord. You will be interested in Christ. You will sing praise unto Him. But the point we're making is this. Those things in and of themselves will never cleanse a soul from sin, never get a man or woman to heaven. I could finish this morning by speaking about the tears that he shed. For in Luke 19, and in that portion, we're told before he cleansed the temple, as he drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and as all these things were going on, he wept over the city. He wept over hell-bound souls. And I wonder this morning, while Christ's tears are past and finished forever, does that describe his state of heart toward the souls of men and women in Portadown? Some have a reverence, some engage in worship, some have an interest, but they've never been born again, and therefore their souls are on the way to hell. My friend, Christ wept over souls like that, that you might never weep the sorrows of hell in eternity. And if you're not saved, then this morning, turn unto Him and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out.